Should we have our reading now? Turn to Genesis chapter 50.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt.
I'm going to pray for us as we come to look at God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us so clearly in your words. Please help us to understand what you would say to each of us this evening. Help us to grasp a bigger view of who you are and what you're like. And please would you give us hearts to obey and live out all that we learn. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, both David Cameron and Gordon Brown said sorry. Not words you often hear from politicians, perhaps, but it was because of the huge amount of money which politicians have been claiming for everything from lawnmowers, mortgages, which has already been paid off, cleaning out their moats, down to three Kit Kat chunkies, I heard about, in a hotel room in London. I'm sure we've heard plenty about this week in the news, MPs' expenses, and various leaders saying things or doing things, maybe trying to act tough, saying sorry, read stories of trying to get people to pay money back. The question is, will the public forgive their MP? I guess we'll find out in the next election. We're thinking about forgiveness tonight too. And our story, we have the brothers are desperate for Joseph to forgive them. With their dad dead, they're now afraid that Joseph wants to get his own back. So they come to him with a sob story in verse 16. They say, "Your father left these instructions before he died. Then I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." Joseph weeps. He's been through one roller coaster ride of emotion, and it's still not over. And the brothers throw themselves down at Joseph's feet. "We are your slaves," they said. If you've been with us these last few weeks, you'll remember their hatred towards Joseph. They wanted to kill him, and they end up selling him as a slave, and then lying about it for the rest of their lives. What then will he do? How can Joseph forgive them? How can we forgive our brothers or sisters or parents or children or colleagues who've hurt us? Forgiveness certainly doesn't come easily or naturally. But Joseph forgives them all right, and he's amazingly kind and generous after all they've done to him. And as we look into Joseph's clear reasoning, we see three powerful lessons from his life that are summarised here for us at the end of the story. First lesson, God is God. God is God. Look down at his response, verse 19. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? It's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is no. Joseph's not God. So he's saying, I'm not going to act as if I am God, because God alone is God. He's the one who judges. It's no good us standing in judgment over others. Leave that to God. It's what he does. And God perfectly qualified to judge, because he has no hidden agenda. He's totally fair, totally just, and not one word spoken or deeds done or thought has ever gone by unnoticed from God. Who can you think of on TV who perhaps thinks that they are God? Well, those programmes where people come on with all their problems and messed up families and discuss them on TV. One of a certain male presenter who loves yelling at people, do you know all the harm you're causing to your children? Or things like, your partner's a disgrace, how can you ever forgive them? No one can mess with Jeremy. He loves yelling these profound wisdom at people and putting them in their place. Although often I feel we probably only get half the story. So I'm glad that he's not God. I'm glad that Britain's Got Talent and judges aren't God either. Sometimes perhaps they act a little bit as if they are, because they have such a final say on matters, don't they? They're the final word on what's good or bad. They make decisions that totally change people's lives. Well, this passage says only God is God. He knows, and he alone is qualified to make the right judgments on everything. So when Joseph's faced with the task of forgiving his brothers, he acknowledges the difference between himself and God. God is who we're ultimately all accountable to. And God is the one we need forgiveness from. So when Joseph is faced with the task of forgiving his brothers, he acknowledges the difference between himself and God. God is, he says, am I in the place of God? And then the second thing Joseph's life has taught him, nothing can stop God's plan to save. Nothing can stop God's plan to save. Have a look down again at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Whilst people around him had wanted to harm him, his brothers, Potiphar's wife, God had always intervened. He hadn't stopped bad things from happening, but he had worked through every little detail to accomplish his purpose. So Joseph can look back now and see the bigger picture. There were many times in Joseph's life when they're thinking, oh no, God can't have seen that one coming. That's messed up his plans. But looking back now, we can see the bigger picture. At every moment, God has been in control, fulfilling his plan. So when all of Egypt is faced with the most severe famine in history, and the whole world is dying of starvation, people come to Joseph, who saves them. God intended it for good, the saviour of many lives. Every little detail has happened as it did to lead to the next part in the story, so Joseph could end up where God wanted him, doing what God wanted him to do. When I was little, I used to laugh waking up on Easter Day, and we'd go downstairs, and there'd be a little bit of paper with our name on, and it would say something like, look behind the sofa. We'd run over there, there'd be another bit of paper, and it would say, look under the stairs. And we followed the trail of clues around our house. Sometimes they'd be slightly more cryptic, sort of a look under the big thing you sleep on in your bedroom, that kind of thing. And we used to go all around the place. So at the end, we come to a massive great Easter egg somewhere. God has a big plan in place, and he often reveals it to us piece by piece. Like, my Easter egg hunt, I didn't know where it was going to end. I just saw one clue at a time. I mean, I was guessing it involved lots of chocolate somewhere, but I didn't know exactly what. And God is working out his plan through every little detail of Joseph's life. And if we step back and see what happens next, God's chosen people become very, very numerous in Egypt. They can't stop having babies. And this was so that, for a purpose, so that the compassionate, gracious God could rescue them from slavery in Egypt and bring them out into the land he promised them. And if this isn't amazing enough, it points us forward to the even bigger rescue, which we can see today, that God rescues people like us through Jesus. Jesus rules over God's people with power. And Jesus saves all who come to him for mercy because of his grace. So this is how everything we see in Joseph points us on, ultimately, to the greatest rescue of all. And the rescuer we all need to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is God. Nothing can stop his plan to save people. And the third lesson from Joseph's life. So trust him. So trust him. It's been Joseph throughout, hasn't it? When faced with persistent sexual temptation, he said, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? When given the opportunity to take the praise for himself before Pharaoh. I can't, he said. God will. When raised to the position of power, he remembers what God has done by the Hebrew names that he gives his children. And now, when his brothers bow before him for mercy, still he trusts in God alone. Am I in the place of God? Now the story skips on over many years. Joseph's getting on a bit. In fact, he's coming off his 111th birthday, so he's not got none left. Do you know, when he dies, I reckon Pharaoh would have probably given him a pyramid. Usually just for pharaohs. But Joseph's been such a total and utter success in Egypt, saving all their lives, I think he may have just got one. But then look at the end of the story. I'm going to read again from verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. You see, Joseph's more concerned with trusting a faithful God than getting his own real life pyramid. He trusts God's promises made to his father Jacob. That was a repeat of the promises he originally made to Abraham and then to Isaac. He says, God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land into the land he promised. And of course, that's exactly what does happen next, the next book of the Bible, Exodus. And so Joseph makes a promise to take his bones to the promised land to be buried there. So even after he's died, he sits there in a box, a daily reminder that Egypt isn't home for God's people. Even in death, he shows he trusts in God to faithfully fulfill all his promises. Now, I don't know where you find it hardest to trust God. Many of us will have various issues we're struggling with, feeling let down, finding it hard to forgive, perhaps, or just feeling really hurt. Perhaps you've lost somebody close to you. Some of us may be struggling with assurance, in trusting that God really does love us and wants to spend eternity with us. Well, then we need to remember that God is God. We're not. He's the one in control. We may not be able to see how God is working through our situation, but we do need to trust that he is. We have to see that in Joseph's life, God used all the ups and downs, and there were many of those, for his good plan to save people. And we have to take God at his word and trust him, even if we can't yet see the bigger picture. I saw a girl in the morning who had a little memory verse, and it was Romans 8:28, and they obviously learnt in one of their groups in Sunday school this morning, and I'm glad that we read those verses with that verse together. Paul there puts it like this, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, as you could have all said to me. Paul doesn't promise that God works as we want him to, or for the things which we think are good, or even that we'll be able to necessarily see the good here and now. But he does promise that God works for the good of his people in all situations, whether we can see it or not. Recently, the Hillsborough disaster was remembered. It happened 20 years ago. And 95 football fans were tragically crushed to death in a horrific case of overcrowding. There was and still is immense hurt and bitterness about the way it was handled by police. Now, there is no way people would have ever said at the time, just think of the goods that can come out of this. And yet many see this disaster as a catalyst behind major changes in football, the scrapping of terraces and fences. Now, whilst no one could ever say that this is anything less than a total tragedy, few people disagree that football grounds are much safer today than they were 20 years ago, as a result of the changes brought about by this disaster. Like Joseph must have felt devastated at times in his life and utterly hurt deep down, we can look back and see the bigger picture. The good that comes about through Joseph is so much greater than this rather poor example I just gave you of the Hillsborough disaster. It's God's grace in saving many lives of people who don't deserve it. People like Joseph's brothers, they certainly don't deserve it. They tried to kill Joseph at the start. And sometimes we can look back and see that God has been working through even the toughest circumstances that we've been through. So, remember Joseph's dreams back at the start. And see, verse 18, the brothers bow down before Joseph. His dream comes true. God makes sure of this. If we know today that we're like the brothers, pushing God's choice of Saviour to one side, then we need to change like the brothers did. They end up bowing before Joseph. And we must ensure that we are bowing before Jesus as the one who saves. Even if we can't see it, we all need saving from God's anger. God hates all that is wrong with the world and all that's wrong with people in the world. All the times that I have rejected God and lived my own way, I'm guilty, I deserve to be punished. But time after time, God shows me his grace, his undeserved kindness. In love, he sent Jesus into the world to deal with my problem of sin and to pay for it himself by dying for it on the cross for me. And as the brothers come to Joseph for forgiveness, so let's make sure that we have come to Jesus tonight and said sorry. Make sure that we're trusting in him alone to save us. And so to end with, one of the conclusions that the musical Joseph makes towards the end about Joseph's life is, greatest man since Noah only goes to show her anyone from anywhere can make it if they get a lucky break. What do we think about this? Okay, clever rhyming, Noah with Shoah. That's good. But imagine Joseph walks in through the door now. Do you honestly imagine him standing up saying, what a great summary of my life. The monastery is just that. Anyone can make it if they get lucky. No, of course not. He'd rip up those lyrics. What would he say his life's been about? God. God is God. Keep trusting him, no matter how bad your situation looks. Despite the fact it's often difficult to see God at work, he is. Nothing can stop God's plan to save people. And I'm certain he'll urge us to trust God's faithful plan to save us and rescue us completely in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are in control of absolutely everything. Thank you that you were in control throughout Joseph's life, and you're in control over the ups and downs of our lives. Lord, we find this truth hard to grasp. We pray that you would help us to see what this means and help us to trust you no matter what we're going through, to trust that you have bigger plans that save us, that bring us into a relationship with you where you want us to be. And we thank you that you promise to work for the good of your people in all situations. In Jesus' name, amen.